Good evening. Brian has asked that we read from John 18, starting at verse 28 through verse 37. John 18, starting at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now it is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou then a king? A king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. With these words, will we please kneel for prayer.
I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We especially make welcome the visitors that are among us this evening. A while ago, and I looked it up before I came, I guess I started this passage the end of February. I can't believe it's been that long, but it has been. I started to look at the passage of Jesus and his dealing with Pilate. What can we learn about Jesus, about who he is, and what he's come to do? What he came to do, what he is doing now. What can we learn about Jesus from the account with Pilate? And one of the clear things that we know about Jesus from this account is that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. And that's the title of tonight's sermon. Jesus is the King. As we think about the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ, I believe it's a neglected teaching in much of the church today. We spend much time teaching and preaching about Jesus as Savior, which is good and proper, and I'm not making light of any of that. We spend a lot of time on the truths about how Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We spend a lot of time about how Jesus came to redeem us from the bondage of sin and restore us to fellowship with God. But often neglected is where we go from there. You see, as Jesus Christ is our Savior, that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Jesus himself said, Go and make disciples. He didn't say, Go and make converts. Go and make disciples. And often neglected in preaching today is the fact that Jesus came to introduce us, to bring us into the kingdom of God. We hear a lot about first coming to Jesus Christ, but not as much about where do you go from there. What's it like to be part of the kingdom of God? What does that look like to be part of the kingdom of God? The idea of a brotherhood, the idea of a fraternity, the idea of a citizenship. And the more I looked at those ideas, the more I realized that Jesus Christ preached that. And the New Testament teaches that. At the beginning of our Lord's ministry, it's recorded in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. His focus was to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." From the beginning of his ministry, he talked about the kingdom. Matthew 4:23 says, "Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." In Luke 4:43, "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also, for therefore I am sent." The message of Jesus Christ was the kingdom of God. The message is clear. It's throughout all Scripture. It's throughout all the Gospels. And if you look for it, it's throughout the epistles. The message of the kingdom of God. In the Beatitudes, we see it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Interesting, we even see it in the parable of the sower. You know, the seed in that parable is referred to as the word of God. But in Matthew's account, the seed is referred to the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Word by word, chapter by chapter, Scripture tells us about the kingdom of God. Even right up to the end of Jesus' ministry, there when he was on earth for the last time, Acts records that he still talked about the kingdom of God. Until the day which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to all the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And he spent those days, Scripture tells us, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's how he spent his last days. Same as he spent his first days preaching the kingdom of God. And nowhere, perhaps in Scripture, do we see this as clearly here as Jesus in his account with Pilate. If you would, open your Bibles to John 18. Brother Henry read from that account, and we'd like to look at that this evening. John 18, verse 33. "And Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews?" Pilate says, "Are you really a king? Are you really a king?" He had heard reports up to this time of Jesus proclaiming the kingdom. I'm certain that wasn't a new thought to him, what Jesus was preaching, the kingdom of God. In fact, if we read on John 19, Brother Henry, I didn't ask him to go that far, but here, John 19, verse 12, said, "But the Jews cried out, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." You see, they were using his words that he is a king. and that he has a kingdom against him. And while Pilate gazed on this man that said he was a king, he couldn't believe it, could he? He said, "Are you really a king? You don't look like a king. You don't act like a king. You don't look like a rebel looking to overthrow the government." Pilate probably expected to see a boldness, an arrogance, a rebellion, belligerent. But what did he see? He saw quiet confidence. He saw majesty. He saw peace. He saw calmness. And Pilate said to him, "You sure don't look like a king to me." Verse 34, and Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Jesus asked him, he said, "Do you really want to know if I'm a king? Or are you just asking because you heard reports about me and my kingdom? Do you really want to know if I am a king?" Verse 35, and Pilate answered, he said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Pilate answered, "What should I care if you're a king or not? Am I a Jew? What do I care if you are a king? Your own nation has rejected you. Your own chief priests have rejected you. They've delivered you up to me. What do I care if you're a king or not?" Then comes verse 36 that I want you to think about. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then should my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." He answered Pilate's question. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "I am. I am." We see it clearly. Truth number one that Jesus proclaims, he is a king. Says, "My kingdom." He said, "I am a king and I have a kingdom." Truth number two that we learn from this passage is there must be other kingdoms other than Jesus's, the kingdom of God. Because he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." When he says that, he's inferring he has a kingdom, but there are other kingdoms. There are other kingdoms. Kingdoms of the world. Kingdoms of the world. Truth number three, he says, his kingdom is like no other kingdom. And Pilate couldn't understand that. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not like any other kingdom that you're familiar with." And you see from this text, you learn the truth about the two kingdoms that are at work in this world today. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of the world. And everyone in this auditorium, every one of your neighbors, every one of your co-workers is a member of one kingdom or the other. Either you're a member of the kingdom of God or you're a member of the kingdom of the world. Every man, every woman is a member of one of those two kingdoms. And we know from Scripture that these two kingdoms are always clashing. They always clash. There's always disagreement. There's a fight. There's a battle. Because they're so very, very different. And they can't coexist with each other. Did you ever wonder why no one at work sees things the way you do? Do you ever wonder why your neighbors think differently than you do? It's because these two kingdoms are clashing all the time. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. These two kingdoms collide, and they're in battle every day. Every day perhaps you don't see it, and every day perhaps you don't experience it, but there's a battle. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That word wrestle is hand-to-hand combat. It's real. It's fierce. There is a battle going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These two kingdoms are always clashing, because they're so very different. And they can't coexist one with the other. I'd like to sort of change gears a little bit. And I want you to think about what a kingdom is. As we think of kingdoms, we don't think of it much in the United States, having a king and being citizens of a kingdom. But I want you to think of all the characteristics, whether it's a worldly kingdom or a spiritual kingdom, they share certain characteristics. Every kingdom is made up of a group of people, a nation, a society, whatever you want to call them, but they share a culture. I want you to think about that. A culture. A kingdom shares a culture. The way they think, the way they operate, the language, the dress, all that is a culture, and every kingdom has one. Every kingdom has one. Every kingdom has a king. Every kingdom has a ruler, an authority figure. Every kingdom does. Every kingdom has subject or citizens. Servants. Every kingdom has a domain, an area that it rules over, a territory. And every kingdom has rules and laws and standards, how their citizens are expected to live in that kingdom, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. These are all common shared characteristics about every kingdom. And for a few minutes this evening, we'd like to look at the differences between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First, we'd like to look at the rulers. Oh, how different the rulers are, the kings of these two kingdoms. Who rules the kingdom of the world? I believe we refer to him as Satan. Ephesians 2:2, and we're going to look at that a little later. But wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan rules the kingdoms of the world. What kind of king is he? What does the Bible tell you about Satan? It says he's a liar, doesn't it? He's the father of lies. It says he's a deceiver, one that twists the truth. It says he's fierce, like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Says he comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. If you're here as an unbeliever tonight, that's the king you're serving. And it's scary. You're serving a king that's only desire is to destroy you. If that's not a reason to tell your neighbors, your friends and your family, the good news of the gospel, I don't know what is. They're serving a king that all he wants to do is destroy them. It's scary to me. What about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Who rules? Who rules the kingdom of heaven? Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. This describes Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rules the kingdom of God. Notice how very different the king of the kingdom of God is than the king of the kingdom of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just read that so you can have the sentence that leads into the next one. The next sentence speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and the only potentate. Potentate means sovereign ruler. Not only Jesus is king, but he's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's a potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be all honor and power everlasting. Amen. Oh, how very different Jesus Christ, the King, is than the King of the world. What is Jesus Christ like as King? We could make a list, a very long list, but one thing that comes to my mind is his life. Our King offers us life. The King of the kingdom of the world comes to destroy and to kill. But our King offers life, and Scripture says not only life, but abundant life. Abundant life. I ask you tonight a very sobering question that everyone has to decide. Which king are you serving? Which would you rather serve? Would you rather serve under a king that wants to destroy you? Or would you rather serve under a king that offers you abundant life? You see how very different the kingdoms are, because it's the kings of those kingdoms are so very different. Secondly, I'd like to think about what the servants or what the citizens and the living conditions are in the two different kingdoms. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I love this chapter. Because it tells us who we were when we served our old king. And it tells us who we are as we serve our new king. We can never forget that. We can never forget this. Ephesians chapter 2, begin reading at verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Then it goes on from there to tell us who we were when we served our old king. We were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. You see, we walked while we were serving the old king according to the path that he laid out, according to the prince of the power of the air. Our natural tendencies, everything we did day in and day out, was the way our King wanted us to be and what he wanted us to do. And the Spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, the citizens of the kingdom of this world, Scripture says, are dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. You want to know what else the Bible tells about them? It says they're blind in 2 Corinthians 4. Citizens of the kingdom of the world are blind. Romans 6 said they're slaves to sin. John 3 says they love darkness. Mark 2:8 says they're sick. And Luke 15 says they're lost. This describes the citizens of the kingdom of the world. And it describes who we used to be. Verse 2 it also says that we were that way by birth. We were children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath. As citizens of the old kingdom, we live for ourselves. Our desire was to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. This is a sad state of those who are citizens of the kingdom of the world. Do you want to live like that? But praise God, we don't have to. Praise God for verse 4. But God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, even when we were members of the kingdom of the world, it says he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are we saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. But God does not desire you to stay in the kingdom of the world. He desires all men, all women, to be part of his kingdom and to follow him. To become citizens of his kingdom and every day become more and more like him. This is what it's like to be part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is light. The kingdom of God is life. In the kingdom of God, you have hope. The kingdom of God is peace. Kingdom of God is love. It's inheritance. It's assurance. It's intimacy. It's security. And I ask you tonight, which kingdom would you rather live in? Which kingdom would you rather live in? It's also interesting to know how you get to be a part of these kingdoms. What do you need to do to be a part of the kingdom of the world? Scripture tells us you don't need to do a thing. By nature, you're part of the kingdom of the world. What do you need to do to be a part of the kingdom of God? What do you need to do? Scripture tells us that God loves us enough that he desires each one of us to come and be a part of that kingdom. God sends his Holy Spirit to draw us to himself. To draw us to himself. He wants us there. And he provides a way. And it starts with God drawing us to himself. As we become aware of a choice that we can make, that we don't have to be part of the kingdom of the world, we can make a choice. We can turn from that kingdom. We can repent of our sins by the grace of God. The grace of God gives us that ability to repent. The grace of God gives us the ability to turn from our sins and declare Jesus Christ as our new King, our new Savior, our new Master. John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. God has made a way that we can leave, reject our old king, our old kingdom, our old nation, and to serve him. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This describes the change that happens. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Maybe I'll start back in verse 12 so you know the context a little better. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. You see, it's God. It's God drawing us to himself. Verse 13 goes on and says, God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's God. God can deliver us out of that old kingdom, from out under the bondage we have in our old king, and hath translated us, has moved us, has changed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, there's a transfer. There's a moving from darkness to life, from death to life, from Satan's kingdom to the kingdom of Jesus. We move from one kingdom to another. By the power of God, we're able to reject our own king and to serve a new king. And perhaps nowhere is that so clear in baptism. It's on my mind. I love baptisms. But just think about it. The vow they take in a baptism. I willingly renounce Satan. I reject my old king. I reject my old kingdom, and we reject all the pernicious ways and all the sinful pleasures of the world. Everything that had to do with the old kingdom, I now reject and turn my back on it. And I promise to be faithful to my new king until death. It's exciting, isn't it? To hear that pronounced. So what's described here in Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath moved us, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We change sides. We serve a new king. I ask you tonight, have you made that change? Have you made that change? You see, there are two kingdoms that are very different. There are two kings that are very different. And the citizens, the servants, the residents of those two kingdoms are very different from each other. What are the requirements to live in these two kingdoms? What are the requirements? To live in the kingdom of the world, you don't have to do anything. You just do what comes naturally. We read about it in Ephesians 2. You just live to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You do whatever you want to do. Whatever feels good. Whatever you need to do to satisfy yourself. You see, it's very easy to be a part of that kingdom. And Jesus describes it as a broad way. It's easy. Jesus also says it leads to destruction. What are the requirements to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? The first requirement is a relationship with the king. If you're going to be a member of the kingdom of God, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. John 15, 4-5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You cannot abide in the kingdom of God without being connected to Jesus Christ. You have to take that first step. Number two, to be a member of the kingdom of God, you must have a desire to obey the king. Notice I didn't say you have to be perfect. Because none of us are perfect. We all from time to time sin and fall short of the glory of God. But you must have that heart's desire to obey Jesus Christ. You have to have that heart's desire to submit to him. You have to have that desire to serve him. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Be part of the kingdom. But the desire has to be there. Yes, from time to time, we sin and fall short. But we need that desire. We can't be a part of the kingdom of God if we don't have a desire to obey and serve the king. Another requirement of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is a desire to glorify your king and tell others about him. 1 Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are part of this kingdom, this tells us, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, that's why one of the reasons we're called out of the old kingdom. That people can look on us and the change that happens in us and glorify God. Glorify God. Can you see the differences in the two kingdoms? The kings are different. The citizens are different. The requirements to live there are different. And the list could go on and on. The destinies of the citizens of those kingdoms are different. The length of time, the kingdoms and the king's rule in those kingdoms are different. But the important thing for you to know this evening is which one, which king are you serving? Everyone here is serving one king or the other. Whether you know it or not, you are. This is the doctrine of the two kingdoms. There's much else we could say about it. But Jesus says, back in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." He said, now my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's not here, and it's not like the kingdom of the world. It's so very different. I leave you with the idea, which king would you rather live under and serve under? One who desires nothing but to kill you and destroy you, or one that offers you life and life in abundance? May God bless you.
I'd like to say amen to Brother Brian's sermon. And he stirred many thoughts in my mind tonight. I'm sure he did each of yous. But I had to think how appropriate this sermon was right before we have Love Feast. And as he came before Pilate, and he knew what he was facing, made me think of the song, Garments of Praise, sing, how Jesus built a bridge to heaven. And that's what he was talking about tonight, that, you know, he mentions in the Bible about the gulf that was fixed. And he crossed that gulf. And then I had to think, while he was teaching or preaching tonight, about how Satan took him up on top of the mountain and he offered him the whole world. And I ran a neighbor's farm out the road, and you can go to the top of his hill. He has a real long hill, and you get to that top of that hill and you can see the whole way up the ski round top. And it's beautiful up there on a clear day. And I had to think, what must that look like? We were out west. There were places, as many of you have done that, where you can see, and it's attractive. And it's something we desire. And then he mentioned about our baptismal vows. And we willingly renounce Satan and his pernicious ways and sinful pleasures of the world. And Satan's very deceitful. And I think that's the trick that we forget so often, that he makes it look appealing. He makes it look attracting. And what he's offering with the kingdom of the world, we know the kingdom of this world is going to end. And so often we forget that. And we see people around us as they hang on to the world system, the monetary system, and getting wealth. And they just think of that, and in an instant, it'll be gone. But we lose focus of that so many times. And then we think of God's kingdom that will be forever and forever. And that's what we need to focus on. I just thank you, Brother Brian, for your message tonight. It was very challenging to me. Let's all kneel for prayer.